Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to the book of Zechariah. You may think that this is just a little bit different passage for Palm Sunday, the Sunday that we recognize Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, his final week, the Passion Week. But there is a subject that I want to address to you today that's very, very important. And just like it was last week when I talked about great mercy, I want to talk to you this morning on a subject of grace, grace. Not just grace, but grace, grace. You're going to find out what I'm talking about as we read our passage in Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. The scripture says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of," say it with me, "grace, grace to it." Now, your version may not say that, but I've seen the original language, and that's what it says. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?'" Father, take your word this morning, inspire our hearts, and show us the power of your grace in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about grace, and I want to just teach you this morning a few things. Number one, I want you to know that over 125 times the term or the subject of grace is brought up in the Scriptures. 16 of the 21 epistles that you see in the New Testament are introduced with this phrase, "grace be unto you." As a matter of fact, the flagship of Paul's writings, the book of Ephesians, is a letter that contains the subject of grace over and over and over again. Grace to win spiritual battles, grace to stand solid in a marriage, grace to be counted as a part of the family of God, grace to be welcomed into heaven. That story of grace is repeated throughout that book in Ephesians over and over. It is a subject that is extremely important, a word that we all must know, a biblical term that you may not use on a daily basis in conversation with people that you talk to, but nonetheless, it is a term that you must know applies and has a part of your life. In the Scripture, we see four types or four understandings of grace. The Bible teaches us four different understandings of grace. One understanding is that there is saving grace. How many of you are thankful for the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Amen. It's by the grace of God that you have been saved through faith. Grace is what started the conversation, my friends. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are only saved because grace was the first word that was used. When you didn't want to know God, when you had no idea how to get to God, when you had no idea what you were going to do about the dead end you kept finding yourself in and about the sin that kept pressing you down and kept keeping you a prisoner in your own life, it was grace that first came to you and said, "There is an answer to your dilemma. There is an answer to that chasm that separates you from God." And it was grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God spoke first, and His word first to you was grace. There is grace for the sinner, grace for the backslider, grace for the broken, grace for the hungry, grace for anyone who will accept my Son, Jesus Christ. There is grace. It started the conversation. You didn't have to get good to get God. You got God and got good. Thank you, Lord. You didn't have to clean yourself up so you could come to church and accept Jesus. He said, I'll take you exactly the way you are. I'll clean you up. I'll wash you pure with my blood. And I will set you on the track that will send you straight to the pearly gates and stand before the throne of God, the throne of grace. Bible talks about saving grace. Another teaching that we find in Scripture is the teaching of justifying grace. Justifying grace. What is that? Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. We are justified. What does that mean? How do I understand justified? Here's how you understand justified. It is like me saying, it is just if I'd never sinned. I am justified. Grace has come upon me. It's just as if I'd never sinned against God. You see, when you respond to the initial tug of grace upon your heart, and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, calling you, drawing you, even as He is right now to some of you throughout this worship service, the Spirit of God has been tugging at your heart. The grace of God has been extended unto you through the unction and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And when you respond to that conviction of upon your heart and you repent of your sins and you walk away from that old life that was nothing, there is a miraculous work that begins to take place in your life. And in a moment, you are translated from the darkness into the light. And at that moment, justifying grace comes from the voice of God, and God declares you righteous at that moment. You are justified. You are different. You have been justified by grace, just as if you had never sinned. God doesn't see you the same way that He saw you before. Because now, instead of looking at you as a sinner, He looks upon the pure blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to your life. He doesn't see a man or a woman who has broken their promises or who has lied and cheated and stolen and committed adultery and all kinds of things. He sees the blood of Jesus that is spotless, that is pure, that has never known sin. He sees nothing but a justified, righteous life standing in front of him. That is the justified grace of God. You're not that person you used to be when the grace of God has been applied to your life. Then there is another form of grace that we see in the Scripture, and that is teaching grace. Teaching grace. Now, teaching grace is a subject that is actually missing from too many churches in our culture. We don't see this taught. We don't see this understood in way too many Christians. But let me just show you what teaching grace is. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Scripture reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation," we already discussed, "has appeared to all men." Now notice verse 12. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Teaching grace says, when you receive the saving grace of God and He justifies your life, you should walk a different walk. Come on, somebody. Teaching grace is missing in too many churches in America. I've had way too many conversations where I've spoken to someone and I said, "You know, I thought that you got saved. I mean, you gave your heart to the Lord. Why are you still living the same way?" And they said, "Oh, well, Pastor, you know, we are under grace. And I scratch myself and my head and I say, you know, how can you be under grace? I said, I think you're under a delusion. You're not under grace, you're under a delusion. Because let me tell you something, you can't live the way that you used to live and walk under grace. You can't keep sleeping with your girlfriend and call yourself saved. You can't keep stealing from the company you work for and claim that you're a Christian and walking and following after God. You can't continue to lie and to cheat and to disobey your parents and declare yourself saved. You're not walking under grace. You're walking under delusion. You don't have grace. You have religion. You don't know what a relationship with God is because you're just living out religion. You're living out some declaration that some preacher has made you feel better. He's helped you to kind of feel better about your sin. So now instead of doing away with it, you just manage your sin so it doesn't look so bad. You don't call it sin anymore. It's just a mistake. It's just a shortfall. It's just an oops. It's an I'm sorry. My friends, we need to understand teaching grace, and that is that we say no to ungodliness, and we say no to uncleanliness, and we live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, just as Titus proclaimed that grace does in our life. It teaches us to walk the walk that God has called us to walk. Grace transforms you. Grace doesn't leave you where you are. We've got fake news and fake Christians because grace transforms people into something that they previously had not been. If you are born again, my friend, you are a new creation. The grace of God has given you something fresh and new. I'm reminded of the great writer Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote The Cost of Discipleship. I want to read just something that he wrote about what he called cheap grace. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession. It's absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, the living and the incarnate Word of God. But costly grace is the treasure that's hidden in a field, and for the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. Costly grace is the pearl of great price that is bought when a merchant sells all of his goods in order to attain it. Costly grace is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out his own eye that causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows after Jesus. That is costly grace. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. Costly grace is the gift which must continually be asked for and desired. Costly grace is at the door at which every man and woman must continue to knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ, and it is costly because it costs every man and woman their life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin and justifies the sinner. And above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of His only Son. You were bought with a price, the Scripture says. And what has cost God cannot be cheap to us. My friends, that is costly grace. It's grace that is not shirked around and thrown around. It is the saving, justifying, teaching grace that says, when I was a sinner, I acted like a sinner, but now I've been transformed into the saint that God has called me, and now I walk the walk that He has called me to walk. That is the teaching grace of God. Those are the three different types of graces, but those aren't where I want to hang my hat this morning. I want to talk to you about enabling grace. Enabling grace. Paul, the apostle, prayed three times in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He said, Lord, would you take this thorn, this challenge from my life? And the word of the Lord came to Paul, and this is what he said. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. That in your weakness, he is made strong. It's the grace that walks us through those valleys. God didn't remove the issue from Paul. He didn't deliver him from those challenges that he had in his life. He didn't remove him and walk him around. He gave him the grace to overcome the issue. Let me tell you, this doesn't usually suit us because naturally as Americans, we are impatient people. Don't be elbowing somebody because I know. We're impatient. We can't stand when the light is red. We can't stand when somebody's driving 55 in a 65 zone. We can't stand it if somebody can't decide what they want to order at Taco Bell in the line in front of we don't like to wait because we want it to happen now. We are microwave fast food people. We are microwave people with a crock pot God. Oh, I need to write that down. Let me preach that just a little bit. We're microwave people with a crock pot God. He is just stirring the pot, letting us just stew a little bit, letting it all just kind of work out, getting all the flavors in. We want it right now. We want God to remove all the obstacles and take all the pain away and heal me the first time I even mention that sickness. Are you with me? It's okay to preach with me. You're in a church, we're okay with that, all right? Enabling grace. Paul discovers this enabling grace. Can I just tell you, God may not do everything in your life instantly. He may give you the grace to overcome. So that like the writer of Hebrews says, when we approach the throne of grace, we approach with confidence that we might receive the grace to help us in our time of need. It's okay when things don't always work out right in your life. You may have real issues. You may have real challenges. You may have real problems, but let me tell you, my friend, there is enabling grace that can be found in the Word of God that has been given to us because of the victory of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And you can get whatever you want to get from Him because God can enable you to make it through to the other side. No matter what valley or problem or issue or path or challenge or discouragement that you may stand up against, there is enabling grace to get you through it, my friend. You can make it. And that's exactly where Zerubbabel, the man that we read about in our text, that's exactly where he was. He was sent as a builder to build and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to build the houses back, to build the wall back, to build the temple back. And the Bible said when he arrived in Jerusalem, everything was just laid waste. There were piles of rubble everywhere, rocks scattered everywhere, sticks broken. They had completely destroyed the city, and Zerubbabel had gone back to rebuild his home. The Bible says the first thing that Zerubbabel did was he began to build the temple. The house of God was priority. The house of God took precedence over everything. And as he started with the foundation. He began to lay the foundation of God. He gathered the stones. He gathered the bricks. He gathered the mortar. He began to dig the foundation and the pillars. And he laid the foundation all out for the house of God. And that's where he started. He laid it all out. But as soon as he had finished laying the foundation, just after he got the project started, the scripture says that a mountain, a spiritual mountain, rose up against him. In the spirit, it was a great challenge, but in reality, here's what he saw. He had a foundation poured, but all around him there were mountains and piles of rubble and broken things and sticks and just a mess of things around him in his life. Don't you know that that's just like our lives? We just get started, God starts doing things, and instead of us paying attention to what God has called us to do, we start looking around at all the mess that's just around in our lives. And we do just what Zerubbabel did. We get a little bit discouraged. And so this mountain rises up, and Zerubbabel, what does he do? The Bible says that Zerubbabel speaks to the mountain. And this is what he says. He asks the mountain a question. He says, "Who are you? Who are you?" I like that. I like it when mountains come against God's people. And we start talking to them. Isn't that what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11? That if we would speak to the mountain. Anybody ever talk to that mountain that's staring you right at the face? Right? Anybody ever spoke against that debt that's just hanging over your head, casting a shadow in your life? Anybody ever spoken against that critical spirit that just seems to rise up and to overlook everything? That just negativity that's all. Have you ever spoken and just said, "Who are you?" You know, when you're alone and you have those emotions and those feelings, have you ever just said, "Who are you? Who are you that stands up against me? Who are you that's casting a shadow over my life?" Zerubbabel, he wasn't intimidated by this mountain. He wasn't intimidated by the challenge. He started speaking, "Who are you?" He said, "Look, I don't know who you are, but I can tell you one thing. That by the time the Lord gets through with you, you mountain, you're going to be flatter than the desert floor." The Bible says in verse 8, he says there's going to be, the mountain will become a plain. It's going to be flat. There's going to be nothing left. There won't be a mountain there to cast a shadow. It will be flat, and I will cast my shadow on you. Now, I don't know who I'm preaching to today. I don't know who I'm talking to, but let me just tell you something. There's some of you, you've started off great for God. You've laid the foundation. Somebody kill that cricket. No. You started off good. You laid the foundation. You've got things in order in your life. You found the saving grace of God. You found the justifying grace of God. You've been trying to walk in the teaching grace of God, but lately you've been experiencing a significant headwind in your life. You started feeling the pressure. You started feeling the pushback of the enemy. You started seeing a shadow cast over your life. You thought that you were doing really good. Well, and the devil starts telling you, "Why don't you just slow down? Why don't you just hold up? Why don't you just take a step back? Why don't you just throw in the towel or even just quit? Just give up." Let me just tell you, church, I'm here to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ did not just give you saving faith to save you from your lostness. He did not just justify you and move you from darkness to light and teach you to be able to walk in the grace, but He has also given you enabling grace so that when the mountain rises up against you, you can overcome by the name of Jesus Christ. Come on. Enable you to overcome. Anybody looking at a mountain this morning? Won't you just turn to somebody right now and just say, "Hey, things are about to smooth out for me." Come on. Tell them. You don't have to. If you want to go ahead and let that mountain cast you, that's okay. That's fine. You can be righteous and holy and just I can give you a rope and a hammer. You can just start climbing, my friend. But or you can just say, "Lord, would you tear this mountain down that's set in front of me? Would you let me walk on a clear plain?" That's all right. It's okay. We take the prideful and the humble in this church. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to preach at you. It doesn't. God has given us enabling grace. He's enabled us. And Zerubbabel, frustrated as he was, hopeless as he might have been, The mountain, he could not do it in his own. Some of you facing things you can't handle on your own. And you're thinking that everybody else is going to help you and nobody's around. You think that you're going to do it. And Zerubbabel sees this mountains of rubble all over the place, piles of just brokenness and just a mess. And how's he going to deal with that? And how's he going to deal with that? And how's he going to deal with that? And the Bible says that after 16 years, he had laid the foundation. 16 years ago, he looks every day. I can just see Zerubbabel coming back to that slab that he had started with 16 years ago. And he just started looking around at all the rubble, and guess what? Everybody just kind of left, and the friends that he was supposed to have, they walked out on him. The person that said, "Until death do us part," they weren't around anymore. There was just a mess left over. But can I say this? God never starts something that he doesn't finish. God does not start things and leave them incomplete. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 1? He says, being confident of this, I am certain that I am certain, that I am certain, I am convinced, I am confident, you cannot talk me out of this, that he who started a good work in me, amen, that he will not only start it, but the Bible says, Paul goes on, he says, but he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God does not just start projects in your life that he doesn't intend on completing. Come on, somebody. He doesn't set you on a path and on a journey and on a route that he is not going to see you through to the other side. He doesn't just give you something to do to keep your hands busy. He said, I want to start something in your life that I've called you to, and I'm going to finish it. I'll be there when it started, and I'll be there when it finishes. The question is, will he find somebody that's willing enough to hang on long enough for him to finish the work? Hello. Will he find somebody that's willing enough to hang in there? It's sad that I've seen it way too often. That we tend to give up too soon. We've gotten a little bit soft in our faith, because it's become too easy. Come on. It's true. We got soft. It's just so easy for us to give up, pick up, and just take your ball and go home. When challenges come, it shouldn't be this way, because I accepted Jesus. Everything should just be smooth as a plane. And I've still got this mountain in front of me. God, you haven't done anything yet. And he said, you haven't waited long enough yet. I haven't tried your faith yet. You haven't even walked through the fire. You haven't even taken a step toward the mountain. And you're wanting me to remove it. You want me to remove this thorn from you. You've prayed 3 times and I haven't answered yet. Why don't you just keep praying? I want you to remind you that my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes you just have to say, I'm just going to hang on. I'm just going to keep going. When things look like nothing is happening, when the day of small things, when it's only one handful of rocks at a time, when it's only a little bit of change, we get so discouraged at small movement. You know, the greatest amount of energy to get something moving that is extremely heavy and weighty occurs at the very beginning. And when it starts moving, something huge starts moving, it doesn't move quickly. It starts slow. We don't like slowness. We don't like small things. All we want to do is get to the big stage. We want the big time. I want the big money. I want the big fame. I want the big recognition. I want the big things in life, because there's not much in the small things. And God says, oh, you've got it backwards. The The great energy, the great miracle occurs when the big stuff starts moving in a small amount of time. Small movement. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the day when you're moving forward and you have to take a little bit back. When you start taking three steps forward and you get pushed back two. Don't despise those days. God is changing your gears. You're wanting to run in fast gear. You don't pull anything heavy when you're in high gear. What do you start? You start in low gear. God has given some of you some lower gears so that you can move the mountains. And it may not look like that you're doing anything, but your mountain is getting moved. My friend, are you hearing me this morning? Some of you need to know that the small things God is doing in your life are affecting everything around you. Your family, your friends, your work, the people that you know. The small movement is changing your environment. Yeah. He's relocating you one small step at a time. So God sends Zechariah, a prophet, to Zerubbabel. And he sends this man of God to Zerubbabel, and this is what he says. I want you to tell him two words. Two words. Now remember, this man has watched 16 years go by since the first time he started. 16 years have gone by since he first laid that first stone. And God sends a prophet of God to him and he says, I want you to speak to him and I want you to tell him two things. Here's the two words. Tell him to begin again. You don't understand. It's been 16 years. Begin again. But there's nobody around. I don't have the resources anymore. I don't even have the permits anymore. I don't have the authority anymore. Nobody's there to encourage me and to hold my hand. Begin again. I don't know who needs to hear that in this church this morning, but there was a time way back there when you had a fiery, white-hot relationship with Jesus Christ, but there have been weeds that have grown up in your life. You have allowed the cares of this life, you have allowed the worries of this life and the anxiousness and the weights and the duties and the responsibilities of life, and they have drained you of that passion to know God and to follow God. Let me tell you this morning, there's two words you need to hear before you leave this church this morning, and that is begin again. God has a fresh start for you, my friend. Begin again. It's not over. The Lord says, I want you to begin to try again. I want you to begin to pursue me again. I want you to begin to dream again. I want you to begin to think about me again. I want you to begin to reach out for me again. I want you to begin to pray again. I want you to begin to go again. I want you to begin to do again, because I've got something I want to complete in your life. Come on. Start all over. Begin again. The prophet goes to Zerubbabel. He says, look, I want you to begin again. And here's how you're going to do it. Now catch this. I want you to catch this. He says, I want you to go. I want you to find the headstone. The capstone. What's a capstone? What's a headstone? The headstone was the stone that was used at the very end. Les, it was the last thing to be touched. It was the last thing to be focused on. It was the last thing that anybody ever took a look at, was the headstone, the capstone. He said, I want you to go and I want you to find the headstone, the one that you use the day that you cut the red ribbon of the building and you say, here we go. We've built the building and we place it. I want you to go get the headstone. Headstone underneath which all things rest. Oh, y'all, they're not getting this. The capstone that sits above all things. What did I read when we started this message, the service this morning? That the fullness of Him is in everything over all things, that he is going to put all things under his feet. Come on now, now you follow me. I want you to go find the headstone. And this is what he told Zerubbabel. I want you to go get the headstone, and I want you to pick it up, and I want you to begin to carry it and put it to the place that it's supposed to be. Now let me just preach this for just a minute. Let me just show you in my mind's eye what this looked like. Zerubbabel goes over and he finds the stone, the headstone, the capstone, the one which everything else falls under. And he picks it up, and the prophet of God said, I want you to speak grace, grace to it. So Zerubbabel picks up the stone. Grace. The prophet of God says, no, that's not what I said. I want you to look at the scripture. I want you to shout, grace. Grace. The man of God said, no. That's not what I said. I want you to say, grace, grace. Oh, are you with me, friends? He picked up that stone and he began to focus on that which would set above all things. And as he began to carry that stone, his focus was upon one thing, what that stone would provide. And that was the grace, the grace, the grace of God, the grace that will reduce this mountain, the grace that will help me overcome, the grace, the grace, the grace, the grace. And as he began to shout, grace, grace, all of a sudden people from all the houses around begin to flood out. They said, hey, we want to be a part of that. We can help you finish. I'm a mason. I'm a bricklayer. I'm a glass cutter. I can help you. Grace and grace and grace. And God began to flow that whole area of the temple, filled it with people so that the work of God could be accomplished. My friends, hear me today. Grace coming from Jesus Christ and the cross that he gave to us as we watch this week go by. Let me tell you something. There is grace that can help you to move the mountain and flatten it as flat so that it doesn't cast a shadow on you, but you cast a shadow upon it. Grace! Hallelujah! Somebody shout, grace! Come on, say it, grace! Hallelujah! Grace! People begin to pour all over that temple, coming out to see that temple finished. So let's close with this. If you believe that Jesus is the undefeated, can I just remind you that you are an heir to him? Stop letting the mountain that stands in front of you talk you down all the time. Stop letting the enemy discourage you and make you want to quit. Open your mouth and start saying grace. Look at that mountain and say, you know, I can't beat it in my own strength. I can't overcome it with my own power. But because Jesus Christ hung on the cross for me, and as the blood flowed off of his body, that wasn't just filled with cells and serum, but the blood of Jesus Christ that was filled with the grace of the Almighty God has flowed upon your life. That same grace will enable you, my friend, to live victorious and to accomplish the assignment that God has given you. So my encouragement to you today is this. It's time for you to begin again. Well, how am I going to do that, Pastor? You lay your focus upon that which sits on top of everything, upon the capstone, upon the finished work. You look to him and you say, grace, Lord. Grace, Lord. Grace. Some of you may have addictions this morning. Some of you may have family issues this morning. Some of you may have health problems this morning. Can I tell you that there is a grace that can help you to overcome And what God has started, He will finish. So as we close, here's what I want to close. I want everybody just to close your eyes, and I want you to just focus upon the Lord right now. Very specifically, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I want you to think about in your mind right now something that God has started in your life, but it has not been finished. Right now, come on, think about it. What is it that maybe God spoke to you that He wanted to start, or that He has already started in your life, but He hasn't finished? Because mountains have come, they've discouraged you, they've cast a shadow over you, you've looked around at the thing, the unfinished works, the incompletes, the yet incompletes. There's a bunch of those in all of our life. We understand what those are, those yet incompletes. And we begin to look around at the work that all had to be done and the miracles that God was going to have to do. What are those things that God has started in your life, but for some reason or another, this it has not been completed? In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And here's how we're going to conclude this morning's service. First, I'm going to ask, if you have not experienced that saving, justifying grace, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now and say, I want to know the grace that saves me from my sin. I want to know the grace that changes me from my past and gives me a future. Is there somebody in this room that would say, I need saving grace upon my life today? I am a sinner, and today I want to be saved by grace. Anybody in this room today, you'd say, I want to know Jesus. Anybody, just raise your hand. Yes, young lady. Yes, I see your hand. You're very courageous. Can I just say this, and I'm just going to speak. Everybody's just got your head bowed. You're praying, saints. You're just sitting in the Lord's presence. If you raised your hand, would you just look right at me right now? I want you to know Jesus loves you more than anything that you could ever imagine. He knows exactly where you are, and He knows where you've been. And I want you to know right now that if you will pray and you will confess your sin to the Lord, you confess and just say, Lord, this is what I have done. This is where I have been. Would you forgive me? Give me a new start. If you'll pray that prayer, you're going to change today. Your future is going to change. What's coming in your life is something that God is about to start doing fresh and new. He's going to change you because saving grace is being applied to your life today. And as we pray, I want you to pray that prayer. I think by and large, most of those in this room today would say, I need that enabling grace. You're standing in the shadow of a mountain right now that's defying the work of God in your life. But God says, I won't start anything, I won't finish. So here's what we're going to do in just a moment. We're going to take 30 seconds, and you are going to speak. You're going to speak to the headstone, to the cornerstone. You're going to speak grace. That's the word you're going to say. You're just going to say grace. Grace. And I want it to build to where it's not just a whisper, because the man of God told Zerubbabel, I want you to shout grace. Grace, unmerited favor, a blessing that you do not deserve, a gift that you should not receive, grace, an answer that should not come to you, but yet God in His mercy will give you grace. That is grace. I want you to call to the Lord for grace over that mountain today. I want you to all stand with me this morning as we close. You to think of that mountain. Think of the work that's yet unfinished, the yet incomplete in your life right now. I want you to begin to speak grace for the next 30 seconds. Let the Spirit of God just rise up in you. You're facing something that you cannot win in yourself, but God's going to enable you right now. Come on, begin to just say it. Grace. Grace. Come on, say it all over this room. Say it. Say it. Come on, don't be embarrassed. Say it. Speak it out. Speak it out. Speak it out. Come on, man of God. Come on. You've been closer to the Lord before. Start again. Start right now. Say, God, give me grace. Come on. Come on, lady of God. Speak it. Come on. Lift your voice. Shout it. Come on. Shout it. Shout it. Come on, church. Grace. 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 Grace, Lord, over my... Grace in my family, Lord. Grace on the job. Grace, Lord God, for my education. Grace for my future. Grace, Lord. Grace. Grace.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you are blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.